job that he and so many of our young people are doing. It's very encouraging to us, and we appreciate it. A moment ago, Milton read from Luke 16, and I asked him to stop at verse 22. He read from a portion of a story that is a very familiar story to most of us, perhaps to all of us. If I were to ask you tonight how many beggars are talked about in this story, I would guess that if you did not think, you would say one. There was the rich man, and there was the beggar named Lazarus. I want you to notice as we continue to read the story, beginning with the next verse, verse 23, that there is another beggar in the story. And it is this beggar that I want to emphasize tonight. And being in torments, or in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Had you ever thought about the rich man as a beggar? I was reading from the New King James Version, and notice particularly verse 27, he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. There are three times in what I just read that the rich man begs. First, he says in verse 24, have mercy on me. And then he says in verse 27, I beg you to send someone to my father's house. And he begs again in verse 30, and says, if one goes to them, they will repent. We don't tend to think about the rich man as being the beggar in this case, but he is the beggar after death. Beggars after death. I want you to think about that with me for a few minutes tonight. Here is a man who never would have thought of himself as a beggar. If you had talked to him while he was living and had suggested that he would come to the point of begging, he probably would have laughed at you and said, look at me. Look at all I have, and you think I'm going to beg? Look at all the things that I have. I don't need anybody. I don't even need to be concerned about anybody else. I have everything that I need. He was evidently about as far from being a beggar in this life as he could be. It was, in fact, the other man, Lazarus, who for some reason or other, one indication is his health at least, maybe other reasons, could not have what he needed and was dependent upon begging of someone else. Certainly the rich man would never have stooped in his thinking to the position of Lazarus and be a beggar. But in the rest of the story, things change completely. They change from the standpoint of Lazarus, and we tend to emphasize that, and rightly so, what a wonderful situation it is for him to be found in Abraham's bosom, which is the figure of suggesting that he was right with God in this state and in this condition at this time. But But have we stopped to think about the rich man? Oh, we've talked about him. We've talked about the gulf. We've talked about his torments. But had you ever really stopped to think about him as a beggar? He has come from the point of having everything to having nothing that really matters. He has come to the point of perhaps thinking that he was better than everybody else, to the point of asking that the man to whom he would not even give crumbs in this life would come and dip the tip of his finger in water. Didn't even ask for a glass of water. Just the tip of Lazarus' finger in water to cool his tongue and to help him in the torments that he was in at that time. Here is a beggar, but he's a beggar after death. Abraham says, can't give you what you want. Can't answer your needs, your desires. Because you see, there's a great gulf between us. And here again, this may be a figure of speech suggesting the idea of the certainty of the circumstances after death. He says, there's a great gulf so that there can be no passing. I can't send Lazarus from here over there. He can't pass from here over there. He cannot come and help you. Abraham might have said, even if I wanted to, I couldn't come across because there's that great gulf. And not only that, you can't come from over there over here. No matter how much you want to, and how much you see now that you need to, you can't do it. This man was begging. But he was begging for something that he couldn't have. He was begging after death. Well, then he began to think about his brothers. Now remember, this is the man who was not even interested in feeding Lazarus the crumbs. But now he begins to think about his five brothers that are still living on earth. And he says, listen, send Lazarus back and let him tell them about this. If you can't do anything for me, I beg you, do something about my brothers. Abraham said, they don't need Lazarus to go back. They've got Moses and the prophets. Oh, but now listen, if you sent Lazarus back from the dead, and I'm begging you, Father Abraham, send him back to teach. They'll listen to him. They will repent. Abraham said, no. Even if one rose from the dead, they wouldn't listen to him if they wouldn't listen to Moses and the prophets. And basically he was saying, can't do it. Cannot answer your requests. Sometimes we allow ourselves to think that when we get to the day of judgment or sometime between death and the judgment, because God is such a great God of love and a great God of grace, that even though we've made so many mistakes and we've denied him or we've turned our backs upon him or we've failed to live for him, that somehow or other we can walk up and say, God, listen, I beg you, let me go to heaven. I beg you, let me come in. There are some who even teach the doctrine of purgatory. That yes, there will be some punishment, but the great God of grace and love is going to work it out where maybe we're punished for a little while. And then he'll take us and we'll be able to go into heaven and live for an eternity. This suggestion here in this passage doesn't indicate that. Here is a beggar. Father, have mercy on me. Listen to me. Send somebody back. Help me. Help other people. Abraham says, can't do it. Too late. We have maybe not come to realize that as great as God is and what he could do if he wanted to, that his grace has become inactive as far as we're concerned when death takes place. Oh, the results of it will be active. And if we are able to go to heaven to live with God eternally, it'll be because of his great mercy and grace toward us, because we don't deserve it. But as far as it being active to forgive us of our sins and to take us out of the lost state and put us into the saved state after death, God never intended to use his grace in that way. There is no indication in this passage that there's going to be any mercy shown to the one who dies outside of the Lord. Rest for the one who dies in the Lord, Revelation 14, 13. And one can, as we proverbial say, beg until he's blue in the face, and God will not listen to that beggar because he's begging after death and did not beg while he was alive. Turn with me to another story, this time in Matthew 7. Jesus is speaking, and beginning at verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Matthew 7, 21, 22. "Many will say to me in that day," now notice the time, leave a study of the context, and greater context will show that he's talking about the time that we'll meet Christ face to face, the time that he comes again, the time that we'll have the great judgment. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?" King James Bible translation says, "done many wonderful works in your name." And he says, "then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who are workers of iniquity." Folks, those people were begging. They had evidently come to realize, as indicated in verse 21, that they were not among the ones that were going to enter into heaven. And so they began to beg, and they said, "Lord, Lord, listen. We taught in your name. We claimed to be your followers. We did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out demons in your name." Jesus said, "I don't know you." And let me remind you that John 10 says, in the words of Jesus, "I know my sheep and am known of mine." And you put two and two together and you get the answer that these were not really his sheep. They were not really his followers. They were not really what you and I would call New Testament Christians. Oh, they claimed to be. And they may have been sincere. And they may have done many things that they thought were outstanding works. I don't know whether you'd ever thought about it or not, but the same works that they describe as being wonderful, Jesus described as being iniquity. The same works. And from their standpoint, they were things that were good. And from the community's standpoint, they may have been things that were good, but from the standpoint of Jesus, they were works of iniquity. Why? Because they were not according to the will of the Father. Go back to verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," now that's the same words that they're using to beg. Jesus is saying it's not those that beg. It's not those that make claims, but it's whoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And if you know your Bible at all, you know that passages like Revelation chapter 20 and 21 point out how that the judgment scene, particularly chapter 20, is going to be taken out of the judgment standard is going to be taken out of the books, and people are going to be judged according to that which is written in the books. Listen to what people say today so many times. Oh, I like this. And I think what I like is better than what we've been doing for years and years. Well, what I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to worship God like I want to. And I believe that as long as I do, he will accept me. Brother Alan Hires was at the first service tonight. Just a few years ago, he debated another man on the subject of items in worship, specific items in worship. And that man in that debate made the appeal, and really his entire approach in the debate, as I understand it, was from the standpoint that God will accept anything that we do as long as it's from a sincere heart. Look at this passage before us. They said, "Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in thy name. Let us in." He says, "I don't know you. What you're talking about are works of iniquity." They wouldn't have been works of iniquity by man's standards, but from the standard of Jesus, who says they're not according to the will of God, he says they're works of iniquity. And then he gives the most terrible sentence that can be given to anybody: "Depart from me." Oh, surely. Surely we serve a Jesus whom, when we get there face to face with him and we beg and we say, "Lord, Lord, listen to us. Listen to us." Surely Jesus will listen. He said, "Depart from me." Their begging didn't help because they were beggars after death and not before. Turn to Matthew 25. Here again, you know the story even without my reading it. But in the first few verses, there are 10 virgins mentioned. They took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Here again, if you'll study the context in this story and the story of the whole chapter, you'll find it's talking about when the Lord returns. The latter part of the chapter is the judgment scene. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their lamps or in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." The indication is they may have had a little oil in their lamps, but not enough to last. They were going out. None in their vessels. The wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. The wise ones on the inside, the foolish ones on the outside. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." They were begging before the shut door. "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." Same thing that he said to those in Matthew 7. "I don't know you." Oh, wait a minute. "Lord, Lord, open up. Look at who we are. Look at what we want. We're begging. Open up. I don't know you." "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man returneth or cometh." Now, surely, the master who stands at the door of our hearts and begs us to let him in would listen to us when we stand before the shut door and beg to let us in, wouldn't he? No. He didn't open the door to those that were begging. "You mean Jesus Christ won't open the door to a beggar?" Yeah. If it's after death. The same one who not only will open the door but begs us to come to him while we're alive will not open the door after death. These are beggars after death. The rich man evidently was so tied to the things of the world that he couldn't see what he needed to do. Those in Matthew 7 seemingly were so interested in doing what they wanted and what they could feel good about that they forgot to check what Christ wanted on this earth. And the five foolish virgins evidently were so involved and maybe so negligent, at least from some standpoints, that they did not get ready. They were not prepared. May have even been like some of us may be sometimes at the same time we criticize people for trying to predict when Jesus comes, tend to think in our own hearts that he could not come tonight or tomorrow, and maybe are not ready ourselves. beggars after death. God doesn't listen to the plea. David was a beggar while he was alive. It took a long time to get him to come to his knees, generally speaking. After he'd committed some of the sins of which we're familiar, Nathan came to him, and it took almost hitting him between the eyes with the story of Nathan to get him to see what he had done and what he needed to do. But from that time on, you see a beggar, especially in Psalms 51. Lord, restore my salvation. Have mercy again and again in that chapter and others. David was a beggar for God's forgiveness, but he did his begging while he was alive. Paul was a beggar. He even called himself chief of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and he said, I obtained mercy. He called out, Lord, Lord, same words that these others used while he was on the road, and it wound up with something being done, an opportunity being given, but he was still on this side of death, not on the other side. And the Paul who called out, Lord, Lord, what wouldst thou have me do on this side of death, was able to do something about it, whereas those on the other side who called out, Lord, Lord, couldn't do anything about it because it was too late. Paul begged for forgiveness while he was alive, and he received it. David begged for forgiveness while he was alive, and he received it. The rich man begged for help after he died, and he did not receive it. The difference is he was a beggar after death. And God has not promised to listen to our begging plea after death. It has to be while we're still alive. You know, Jesus begs. We've already referred to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Never forces the door open, just stands there and begs. And the idea of his knocking indicates that he continues to stand there and beg. Let me in. Not only that, he begs us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Matthew 23:37 says he looked out at Jerusalem, and he had compassion on them, and he wanted them to come to him as a mother hen wants her chickens to come under her protection. But the last part of that verse is so significant. He says, and ye would not. He begged. He wanted them to, but they wouldn't do anything about it at this time that he was begging. Folks, we serve a God who's a God of mercy and a God of grace. If it were not for that, we wouldn't even have the opportunity of salvation. But this Bible teaches that God does not intend to listen to our begging calls at the day of judgment. He only listens to our begging calls this side of death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you can put it off and somehow or other after death you can beg God and he'll take care of it. But fall into the reality of realizing that while there is life, this side of death, God will listen when we beg for his forgiveness through repentance and obedience. You need to be a beggar tonight if you're not a faithful Christian. Jesus is begging you to come. You need to come begging him to forgive as together we stand and sing. Why do you